Have you ever gone down to the western edge of our island towards the end of the day, peered out across the rivers and the marshes and watched as this beautiful array of colors is poured forth? The oranges, the yellows, the reds, the purples, the blues, all bouncing off of the clouds. And said to yourself, well, that's heinous. Have you ever gone out in the night sky, gazed upwards on a clear night and seen the constellations, the stars so far away, the planets not as far away, the beautiful moon looming close by, and looked up and said to yourself, isn't it just an amazing coincidence that this all happened and that somehow I arose, life from non-life, chemicals to biology, wound up with a brain that I can look at all this and say, wow, that's really cool. What a coincidence. Did you ever hear something, a crime so heinous committed against the most innocent that enraged you and made you want to gag? And then you said to yourself, well, since evil is just a social construct and there's no such thing as absolute evil, then perhaps this was okay in the minds and culture of the person who perpetrated this heinous act. Those aren't thoughts that go through our minds, are they? Because it seems as though we have come into this world pre-programmed. There's hardwiring in us that reveals beauty. It reveals grandeur. It reveals morality. Thomas Aquinas, 750 years ago, wrote his beautiful treatise, Summa Theologia. And in that, he wrote about nature's law. This inclination that seems to be in all of us towards doing that which is good and away from that which is evil. C.S. Lewis, in his works, The Abolition of Man, would do a survey of the writings of ancient cultures. And he did them spread across geographic areas. So he had the ancient writings of the Greeks, the Babylonians, the Chinese. He went down to the Aboriginal writings in Australia. And what he found was that there was a common approach. Honor your parents. Honor the elderly. Honor the children. Pursue that which is true. It is as if, regardless of where you were, you knew that there was something about right and wrong. God working in all of us to understand the importance of his justice. And that shouldn't come as any surprise. I mean, if we were to give a moment's thought to how it is that we could possibly have all of these things pre-programmed into us, we have to come to the conclusion that there is a programmer. A programmer who reveals something about their nature by what has been programmed into us. It is as if we have no excuse for recognizing that there is a God in heaven above. And in fact, that's what the Apostle Paul was writing about when he wrote to the young church in Romans. And hear what Paul wrote. Now I have to find what Paul wrote. I'll get back to that in a second. When God created Adam and Eve in the garden, he started out by forming man in his own image and then establishing a relationship with him. What does he want? He wants us to walk humbly with him. I go back to Anne's favorite verse from Micah 6 and 8. It's so simply put. He has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? There was a time in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve acknowledged that God was God and they were his creation, and they walked humbly with him. How beautiful that must have been to have that time together. You see, God created us in his own image, and he endowed us with free will. He gave us minds to think and make choices. He gave us hearts filled with passions and desires. And God wanted us to have our passion and desire to be for him, to recognize him as the loving creator and us as the lovingly created ones. And that our relationship would be based upon those two rock solid points. And that we would take all that we've been endowed with and apply it in acknowledgement of that. But God only gave Adam and Eve one law, one rule. Don't eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they blew that one. For some reason, God didn't say, okay, I need to simplify things for you. I'm going to take out all laws. He said, no, now I'm going to give you 10. And he gave the Israelites 10 commandments. And he threw in some other laws as well and said, okay, let's see how you do with these in having this relationship with me. Well, it didn't turn out very well, did it? You failed at one. You're going to fail at more than one. The Jews, in response to having received this book of law, said, we will devote ourselves to the law. We will become legalists. Our objective will be to stick to the every jot and tittle of the law and keep it. And so when Nicodemus comes to see Jesus, that's the understanding of how it is that you are a good adherent to the Jewish faith, worshiping God through keeping of the law. What they didn't realize is that God didn't want his people to be followers of the law. He wanted his people to be followers of him. You see, if you follow the law, you can actually do it with a remarkable hardness of heart towards other people. You can do it without ever giving generously to those who are in need, without demonstrating the kindness that God called for when he spoke through Micah. You can demonstrate a devotion to the law and not once get on your knees and pray. They had completely misunderstood that what God wanted in all of this was them. And so with that misunderstanding, we need to get back to the clear understanding. What God desires is not a relationship to the law, but to him. Not us looking to find out if we broke a law, but looking to him to see if we are loving correctly. It is the relationship that we are called to have where we can walk humbly with God. So why is that important, where we're going? It's important because we're talking about this issue of salvation, and God doesn't just want to save us from condemnation. God wants to save us to him. It's not salvation for the sake of salvation. It's salvation for the sake of reconciliation. That's what God really wants for us. And of course, he has made it clear. He has removed the opportunity to make excuse about it. And now I'll get to what Paul wrote. Because this is what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1. He said, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. Those opening silly things that I said point to exactly what Paul was talking about. You can't have the brain that God gave us and use it and come to the conclusion that there is no God. All you got to do is spend just a couple of seconds thinking about it. And that which is invisible all of a sudden becomes visible wherever you look. And so we can't plead ignorance in that way. But God wanted us to have more knowledge. And so he gave us this book. God spoke through the Old Testament writings, in 300 different places, he spoke prophetically about one who was to come, who would be the instrument of our salvation, so that there could be no missing who it was going to be. The only way that one could live up to 10 prophetic statements, let alone 300, is if those prophetic statements were specifically about him. You are without excuse if somebody meets all 300 plus of those prophetic statements. And oh, by the way, his name is Jesus. And so God spoke through the prophets. God spoke through nature. We have no excuse. And now all of a sudden, when we acknowledge that we have a Savior, the question is, will we accept him or won't we? So last week we talked about John 3:16. It's a beautiful passage, and that frankly all of us should know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It is beautiful. It is hope-filled. It is the sort of thing that we need to have on our lips to pour out any moment we see somebody who needs to be filled with light, to be pulled out of the darkness. And so it is a powerful verse, and yes, we need to know it, but we also need to remember, as I always remind you, that there is a context to every single verse in Scripture. We have chapters, we have verse numbers, but that's not how the gospel writers wrote, that's not how the prophets wrote. None of the authors in Scripture wrote and said, this will now be chapter 4, verse 12. That was added later for our edification so we could get through it. And what that means is we need to be really cognizant that verses 17 and 18 and 19 and 20 and 21 all flow in the same paragraph that declares God's love for the world. In fact, we probably need to be spending more time reminding ourselves of what those other verses say. Because when we see that first verse, for God so loved the world, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life, it's easy for us to get into the mindset of, oh, okay, so there are two choices. You go with God and you get eternal life, or you don't go with God. And then you don't think any deeper than that. But John and Jesus want us to go a little deeper than that. Because it's not simply as either you go with Jesus or you don't. It's where you wind up. You go with Jesus, you get eternal life. We, being joy-filled, happy people wanting to spread joy and light, we don't want to spread doom and gloom and talk about the fact that the other destination isn't so good. In fact, it's condemnation. We would rather just euphemistically go about our lives. But the author here doesn't give us that option. The author here goes into detail and says that it was God's love that provided a lifeboat, a way out. But if you don't get on it, it's condemnation that awaits. Now, I always find it easy to make this analogy talking about the Titanic. Because the reality is, when the Titanic hit that iceberg, if you did not ultimately wind up in a lifeboat, you died. That was it. There were two choices: death or lifeboat. Binary. And that's what we get in these passages right here. This is a binary option. Either you get in a lifeboat or you don't. But if you don't, you're going to die. Condemnation awaits. It allows us to speak clearly about this, to see clearly about this. And so our ship is going down. This beautiful planet Earth that we have here, that we love and mistreat and treat carefully and then do whatever we want to do, it's destined for destruction. And our lives are destined for destruction. And God so loves us that he sent us a lifeboat. And if you don't get in it, it's condemnation that awaits. It's not just a, oh well, life goes on. It's going down. And I want to remind you, where it's going isn't going to be fun. There are so many people that say, well, at least I'll be partying with all of my friends. Jesus speaks to that. He tells us about the rich man and Lazarus who die at the same time. And Lazarus, this poor man, a beggar, winds up in the bosom of Abraham being loved on in a way he's never been loved on before. But across this vast chasm of which no one can span, there's the rich man, and he is in agony. And he's in such horrible agony that he asks Abraham, send Lazarus to go tell my family, the people that I love most, that they've got to get right, because I don't want them here with me. Remember that. Weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and the people that are in hell don't want the people they love to be there with them. That's how bad it's going to be. And so we have this lifeboat. Here's this lifeboat. And we see people standing up on the deck of the boat saying, I don't like the people in that boat. They're kind of grubby. They've been mean to me. I don't want to get in a boat with them. Are you going to stay on board that which is sinking because of that? Well, yeah. Some people feel that way. Some people are saying, I got everything I need on this boat. I got a comfy bed. My good clothes are here. The food's been spectacular. There's none of that in that boat. I don't want to leave this behind. Boat's going down. Some are saying, hey, all my buddies are here. You would not believe the party we got going on at the bar right now. You can do anything you want. Why would I want to leave that? Everybody's so serious down there. I don't want to get in there. Some people are saying, if I get in that, they got oars down there and somebody's going to give me an order. They're going to make me do something. Up here, I am the captain of my own ship. I give the orders. Well, you know, the captain's always the one that goes down with the ship, isn't he? Now, there are some people who are saying, hey, up here, I can smoke all the pot I want. I can have as many cocktails as I want because, you know, when things get a little, I need to take the edge off. I've got everything I need right here. None of that's in that boat. I just wanted to reach out and say, where that boat leads you, life is so good, you don't ever have to take the edge off of anything. If you stay on this ship, where you're going, you are going to need as much of those things as you can possibly get your hand on to distract you, but you won't be able to get any of it. Make your choice. Clean it up and leave it behind. And some would say, you know, my family's not in those lifeboats. I don't want to go without my family. But isn't your family more likely to get in that lifeboat if you're in it?
That's right.
Pleading for them to come. What really gets me are those people that said, oh, yeah, I got my seat reserved in that lifeboat. I know that's the only way off. And I'm good. I am good. I have already reserved my seat. I'm just not getting in it yet. Because there's some things I really enjoy doing right up here. But I know the boat's going down, and I know I got my seat, and so I'm just going to try to time it. The boat's going down. And either you're in it or you're not. And this is the thing that we have to do. And all right, let me see if I can get back to these verses. Wrap this thing up pretty quickly. Let me read to you the verses that Ann just read. Verses 19 through 21. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. These verses explain the answer to the question, why don't they get in the boat? Why don't these people see what is so obvious? That Jesus is the Son of God, that he came to die for us, because we know we're sinners. We know we deserve what we've got. Why can't they see that the only solution is to repent and get into the boat? Well, what these verses reveal is it's because they don't want to. They would rather continue doing what they're doing, defeating their own fleshly desires, than to admit that what they're doing is wrong and that they need to repent. They would rather continue living on in the darkness, denying that there is any light and thinking that it's going to be okay. They reject the greatest offer that has ever been extended to them, thinking that they can deal with whatever lies ahead. You see, what they're really betting on is that God doesn't exist, or that if he does exist, there's more than just a lifeboat as a way to get to him. That's not a bet that you want to make, my friends, because it's a bet you're going to lose. And go back to the words that Paul wrote. I'll add a few to it. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For all they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. There is only one way off. God has made it so abundantly clear. What God has called us to do is to keep yelling to the people on the deck of the Titanic, encouraging them to give up all that keeps them trapped on that deck and come and get in a boat. The good news is this: some will hear you. Some will respond to your pleas. And just so that you all know, there is someone out there that might only respond to your voice to then hear the voice of God. So shout from the rooftops. Shout from the edge of your boat seat. Run around and tell everybody that you can that the ship is sinking, but that Jesus has made a way. And some will laugh. Some will say mean things. But some may just thank you with their life later on. Tell people about the only boat. Let's save those we can. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.